Good to see you all that have come out to worship today. So if y'all are ready, we'll get ready. All that good stuff. We're out of order. Out of order. It's good to see everybody's put forth the effort to be here today. We're glad you're here. And have a couple announcements to make. Is everybody ready for the eclipse? Man, ain't that something going to happen. Everybody ready for the rapture?
Yeah.
Eclipse won't hold a candle to the rapture, I'll just tell you that right now. We worry about a lot of stuff around here. But it'd be nice to see the same concern put toward Jesus and his return, because he tells us to be ready. A couple of announcements. There'll be a deacon's meeting tomorrow night here at the church. If you notice in your bulletin, there's a little Samaritan's Purse insert pertaining to Mother's Day. That's the plan this year as well, is to recognize your mothers. So if you want to put a shoebox together in memorial towards your mother living, or if she's still with you, just put a box together, turn the paperwork in. The instructions are all on the sheet there. And again, it does help go toward a very worthy cause, and that's getting the gospel to Jesus out. We're very pleased to have Brother Wayne McCarty back with us today. Brother Wayne, when the thing is done, you just come right on, feel at home. And lastly, there's one last announcement. After Brother Wayne finishes his message, Brother Scott Carter is going to come and speak to us a little about the pastor search and what's going on pertaining to that. So it's good to see things going forward. God's moving in the church, and he'll send us the man we need in his time and his way and his will. And that's how we have to look at it. We have to learn to be patient and wait upon him. Because he's God and we ain't. And he's in control. So if we could, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started in the service. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this wonderful day you blessed us with. Thank you for everyone's put forth the effort to be here. I ask your blessings upon each one, Father. We pray for the prayer requests that have been made known this morning. We ask your way and your will would be done in each situation. Father, you know the circumstances far better than we do, so we just ask that your will would be done. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross at Calvary through his death, burial, and resurrection. Made the gift of salvation possible to us. We praise you and thank you so much for the gift of salvation. Now, Father, we pray that everything done and said in this house will bring honor and glory to you. And may you be magnified in the all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In Luke chapter 23, verse 33.
And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary.
Oh, the love
at the true salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free at Calvary.
If you want to take a hymnal and stand and join us, let's turn to page 448 and let's sing Just a Closer Walk with Thee.
Keep me from all wrong.
Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
A lot of us grew up believing at any moment we could lose it all, and at the drop of a hat, God might turn his back and move on. A lot of us feel like we blew it, thinking that we're just too far gone. But I want you to know there's still a hope for you now. No matter what you've done, you can't erase his love. Nothing can change it, you're not separated, no matter what. There's never been a better time to get honest. There's never been a better time to get clean. So come as you are, run to the cross and be free. Oh, be free. No matter what you've done, you can't erase his love. Nothing can change it, you're not separated. No matter where you run, he's always holding on. You're still a daughter, you're still a son, no matter what. Don't know what you've been taught, don't know what you've been told. All I know is my God will never let go of you. I don't know what you've seen, don't know what you've been through. All I know is my God will never let go of you. Never let go. No matter what you've done, you can't erase his love. Nothing can change it, you're not separated. No matter where you run, he's always holding on. You're still a daughter, you're still a son, no matter what. You're still a daughter, you're still a son, no matter what.
I believe the psalmist said it. I was glad when they said, let's go up to the house of the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Delilah prayed for me just as we got out of the car, and she was praying, thank you, Lord, for letting us be here with these fellow believers. Everywhere we go, this is part of our family. We're part of the family of God. It's our church family. But thank you all for having me over again today, and I hope that we can look at something. You know, I like to, when I was a young Christian, I never was a young Christian, I was a new Christian.
the preacher always told me, he said he got together with the minister of music and they had their songs kind of match his sermon. And that's sort of magic, I guess. But I want to tell you, those songs have nothing to do with what I'm going to preach this morning. So if you would turn with me in your Bible to the book of the revelation of John that was given to him by Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at one of the churches. We've got to be looking at all the churches, but I want to look in particular at one church. Has everybody read these churches close and see what's going on in those churches? At the churches at the end times. The seven churches in the book of the Revelation. If you'll go back to the church when he starts out, every one of those churches has a serious problem. One of them is the synagogue of Satan, the seed of Satan, Jezebel, Balaam worship. But when he comes to this fifth church, the church at Sardis, if you'll look at that, there is absolutely no problems. He has no problem. He doesn't have any inside persecution, no outside persecution. There's no there's no liars, no Jezebel, none of that's in this church. But he tells them, what he tells them there, though, and I want you to read this with me. And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, and thou hast a name, but that thou livest, but thou art dead. And be watchful and strengthen the things that which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember that work, that word perfect, when you see that in the Bible, that word means complete. There's no such thing as perfection. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. That thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. They shall walk with me in white, for they are found worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before me, before my Father, and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say unto the churches. When we look at this church at Sardis, he says you are alive but you're dead. We call that in Scott County culture, we call that having one foot in the grave. The church was alive, but it was dead in the spirit. So this church that we're looking at here is the capital of the old kingdom of Lydia. And if you look at the maps, and it's one of the seven cities of Rome. There was five main roads that ran through that, the old postal system that the Rome set up. But by the time the New Testament times, this city is gone. It's kind of faded away. It's not in its glory like it was. But before that, it was a great center of the wool industry. They had gold. They were very wealthy. And so, but in 600 B.C., Cyrus, the same guy that let the Jews go back to Jerusalem, captured that city. And it, by the time the Romans got it, it lost its prominence. But we see that, I can't remember when that was, but sometime during the Roman Empire, when the Romans had an earthquake, destroyed the whole city. And then so when Tiberius came, he rebuilt the city. And they felt like because he had their benefactor, they turned and worshipped him. You know, the Roman emperor demanded that people worship it anyway. And so what we think is the problem with this right here, one of their problems was that they had joined Christianity with emperor worship. And that was part of their problem. They were just kind of going along to get along. So we look at these things that I like to look at these. When I'm looking at something like this, I like to get the historical background. This city had been invaded twice. And each time that it was invaded, the guards were asleep, and the invading army just slipped right on into the city. So that's what we're looking at. This church was asleep. They had let things creep in, and the church was almost dead. I've just read a book by a fellow named Eric Metaxas. Anybody ever read anything by him? He just wrote a book called in 2022 called A Letter to the American Church. And what he was doing, he was comparing the church in America to the church in Germany in 1939. There was 18,000 churches in Germany. And when Hitler started making his move to invade Poland, 7,000 of those churches opposed him. 11,000 of those churches in Germany sided with Hitler. The Roman Pope, Pius XII, he was actually an anti-Semitical person. He helped Hitler run down and find the Jews and eradicate them from the cities. And so the Vatican just put out a new book about called The Pope Wars. And the Vatican has released some papers that they have mysteriously found that are trying to defend Pius XII. So when we see this church here, this church is evidently just kind of blending in with the culture. They're just kind of trying to go along. And if you look at the 21st century American church, how are we doing? We just kind of go with the flow, don't we? You know, we look at this church at Sardis. He says, you know, you're looking good. You're looking good. Delilah's dad used to tell us, he said, you know, everywhere I go to a funeral, people look at the person, the corpse, and say, boy, don't she look good? Looks like she's just asleep. And one time, an older woman in the family died, and he actually stood there, somebody said, boy, don't she look good, just like she's sleeping? He said, no, she don't look good. She's dead. See, this church here was like somebody you see in a coffin. They were made up. They looked good, but they were dead. And so we see, I was telling somebody there a minute ago, Delilah and I drive by the Mormon church. We've got a huge Mormon church in Kingsport. And we went by there a couple of Sundays ago on our way to the cemetery, and it was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. There was not a single parking place in that church parking lot. But what are they worshiping there? You know, when you look at this church here, the parking lot was probably full of chariots. There was horses tied up there. People were going. It looked like a busy, hard-working church, but it wasn't. He says, they're dead here. And he said, we want you to remember who you are. And who are we? We are that, it says here, he says, I'm writing this to the angel of the church of Sardis. And what he's telling us there, the point he's making here is that the leaders of the church, the first person he talks to is the leaders of the church. He said, the leader of this church, the angel of this church, he said that you need to be in the church, the leaders of our church today, we need to be in prayer. We need to be studying our Bible. We need to keep up with what's going on around us. If you look at the things going on around us now, if we don't keep up with the current events, it's going to creep up on the church. I don't know if you all remember this, but 1954, I was about 10 years old. No, I was about 8 years old. Lyndon Baines Johnson was a young congressman from Texas. He passed a law. He put this bill in, and it was passed and went into law that if a preacher stands in his pulpit and preaches in favor of one party or another, that they could take the tax-free status of that church away. Did you know that? That's on the books. We have all kinds of laws like that creeping up on us all the time. When the pandemic came, what happened to us? We were put on the non-essential list, but the liquor store was on the essential list. And what do you think of that? That's what the government did that to us. They put us on the non-essential list. And what did we do? We rolled over and let them scratch our belly. That's exactly what we did. So we need to keep up with what's going on. The leaders of the church need to keep up with what's going on. I asked a pastor a few days ago what's going on in his association. He said, well, I don't know. I don't care. But when we look at what's going on in our association, then our state convention and the Southern Baptist Convention, we need to keep up with what's going on because those things affect the church. The leaders of the church need to be keeping up with what's going on, what's going on around them. But this church here evidently was just going with the flow. And I think that the 21st century American church is doing the same thing. Metaxas says that the church in America is exactly like the church in Germany before World War II. When Hitler invaded Poland, they just rolled over. They didn't. And we see the things that are going on in America today. The church is silent. on too many things. We don't speak up against human trafficking. We don't speak up against abortions. We don't speak up against all the things going on in our schools. And obviously, we just let these things go. And so the church, the leaders of the church, need to be involved and keep up what's going on in our communities, in our association, in our convention, in the Southern Baptist Convention. Have you taken notice lately to what's going on in the convention? Does anybody know what's going on with the Southern Baptist Convention right now? We've got 700 leaders under indictment for sexual misconduct. Two of them were former presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention. Two of them were seminary professors. And so we need to look at these things. And we need to put pressure up the line from our association, state convention, so on. And so I was looking at this here. He goes on to say there, he says, I know your works and I know your name. You're living, but you're about half dead. Would you say that if you took a poll of the churches in Southwest Virginia, Northeast Tennessee, would you say that many of them are half dead? Some of them are on life support. It's just they don't have the leadership. They don't have the things. I mean, it's like, for instance, you have to have money to run the church. You have to have money to pay your staff, maintain the building. But we have a thing called a cooperative program. And that's the thing that supports our missionaries overseas. I know churches have a $300,000 budget. That's small compared to the days. That's about what we have at our church. I doubt there's been a single person outside of Bible school been saved in the last 10 years. But they tell me that in Africa, and South America, and the Orient, that people are being saved by the thousand, by the hour. That they're doing church 24 hours a day, meeting all through the, and people being saved. Well, that cooperative money program does that. But a good yardstick is this. And I looked at our own church where we go. Lottie Moon. Does anybody know about Lottie Moon? My wife, every church we ever been at pastor, she always does a whole thing at Christmas time about Lottie Moon. The Lottie Moon and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. At most churches right now, they've not reached their budget yet. Or if they do, it's at the last minute. That should be the first thing you, after you write your check on a monthly basis, just as soon as we announce that it's Lottie Moon time, you ought to write that check right then. Because that's who puts the, you ever seen those metal roofs on those churches in African places? Lottie Moon buys that tin. Have you ever noticed, if you've been on that foreign mission trip, the wife, missionary wife, has a car? Southern Baptist Convention don't, or the mission board don't furnish a car for that woman, the wife. Lottie Moon buys her a car. Or they did back in the 80s and 90s. I'm not sure if they do that now. But the Lord, when you look at this, these verses here, just as surely as he looks at the heart of each individual Christian, he looks at the heart of a church. And that's what we're seeing here today. He's taking a whole look at this church. He's looking at the heart of this church. And so we look at this, and we'll just go back to the beginning. Who are the recipients of this message? If you'll notice, all of these churches, all seven of these churches, have a different message. This one here in particular is a church that could very well pull themselves out of where they're at and become a great church again, which most churches can. But the speaker here is Jesus. Now, he could have just spoke to John in a vision or spoke to John in a dream and told John what, but he came to John himself. This was so important that he came to John personally and dictated these letters to him. That's how important that message was. So we see here that the speaker was Jesus Christ, but he had a complaint, didn't he? He said, you're asleep. He said, you need to wake up and be watchful. I read this. Does anybody ever read their Bible in another translation? You ever read your scripture when you're reading? You ever get another translation? See what it says? Well, I read this one, the John Phillips interpretation of the message. Y'all ever read it? The Message? Heard of that Bible? Anybody? It's a good contemporary. I mean, I wouldn't use it from the pulpit. I'm a King James man. I always have been. I always will be because, you know, some people will shoot you in Scott County if you use anything else. But I do like, but I read it this morning just to see And he said, his verse 2 there says, wake up, wake up. And I think that's part of the problem. The church needs to wake up. He said, strengthen those things that remain. You know, we look at our churches now, and I look at this one, it's like, what, third full. I look at Lynn Garden Baptist, where our membership is, it's at the third full. Calvary Baptist Church, where we raised our children, it's a third full. But we have what remains. What the people in here this morning are the faithful people. What the ones of us remain. He says, strengthen what remains. Whatever you have that's working, strengthen that. Work on it. Build on it. But let me tell you what happens to a church, especially if y'all without a pastor right now. The average pastor, and I got this straight from the horse's mouth out of Richmond. That's where we all turn towards Richmond, you know. And Nashville, we turn toward Nashville when we pray. The average tenure of a Southern Baptist pastor now, what? Somebody shout out a number. What do you think it is?
3 years.
Just under 3 years. So when you call a new pastor, I don't know what's going to take place. But let me tell you what happened to us one time. We raised our children at Calvary Baptist Church over in Kingsport. We ran about over 300 on Sunday morning. We had a youth group of over 65 children. We had a youth minister that came there, and I never saw anything like him. He never slept. He worked constantly. He built a puppet team that was a world. It wasn't just a bunch of kids with puppets. They were professional. He built a stage and so forth. We could take down and move it, put it up in a few minutes. We did puppet shows everywhere. We went to the beach every year and did a whole week at a camp down there in the campground. And he built that youth group up. We had a clown team. We had a puppet team. We had a drama team. And those kids couldn't wait. They were crazy about that group, what they were doing. Well, he stayed there about 7 years. And he got a call to a big church in Hillsville, Virginia, called him. He went up there. He doubled the size. That's the kind of guy he was. He just went on and on. But the next youth minister we hired, and there were 50 people applied for the job. So there's a message in that. The guy that we finally hired, or the committee, I wasn't involved in, here's what he said. I don't do puppets. I don't do clowns, and I don't do drama. So the puppets went into a closet and are still there to this day. The youth group dwindled down to about 15 kids. The church started drifting off. Went down to about 280, almost immediately. So that church needs to build. They should have told him, if you don't do puppets, you don't come here. If you don't do drama, you don't come here. We want you to build on what's working for us. Need to build on what remains. He said, build on what remains. And he said, that are ready to die. He said, build on these things that remain that are ready to die. Because if you don't build on those things that remain, they're dying and they'll continue until they totally die. You've got to keep your programs that are working. And I'm not saying programs work. You know, I get things in the mail all the time. This program will change your life. This program will change your church. It'll transform your church. Well, that's not always true. But if you have something that's working, keep it working. Let it work. So he says then, he said, first of all, he said, I have found that your works are not complete before God. You know, he says, you're not only have you not finished the things you're supposed to be doing, the things you're doing, you've not completed, you're only half doing them, you stopped. He says, he said, the things that remain, strengthen those things, work on those things, and complete your work. See, what happened? How many churches do we know that have not completed their work? Because God has given us all a job. So he gives them a warning. He said, remember and obey those things that you have received and that you have heard, and repent. See, the churches, you know, we talk about when we do revivals and we do the invitation, we talk about we want people to repent and turn from their sins and get saved. But he's talking here that this church needs to repent. He said, I want this entire church to remember what you have received and heard and repent. Because he said, if you don't, the judgment is going to come. It's going to come quickly when you're not expecting it. And how many times have we seen boarded up churches that didn't follow these instructions. Delilah had a sister who lived up on Lake Erie, and we used to drive through the country, side up 23, and get on all those little roads. And there, it's amazing the number of beautiful, big old beautiful Lutheran churches with the big red door, the stone, and all that boarded up for sale. Or you'd see one that was turned into a bed and breakfast or a wedding chapel, simply because they did not follow the instructions that complete the work that was before them. That's what happened. We see churches doing around here. We're going to see, I forget how many churches I could call it. I can't call it up right now, but it's in some of my notes at home. The number of churches that close their doors every single day. And so that you're not too hard on whoever you call for a pastor. Only one out of 10 men who are called into the ministry retire as a minister. It's that rough. And so take it easy on him when you get him. Nurture him. Pay him good. But then he says, if you do that, he says, there's a promise. He said, the people who have not soiled their garments and walked with the Lord. Well, let's read that again. Remember, therefore, what thou hast observed. He's going to repent. Therefore, that thou shalt not watch. I will come on thee as a thief in the night. But look what he says up here. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which art not defiled, that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He says there are still some people here. Those white garments are representative of their righteousness. They have not, he says, they have not soiled their righteousness. They are ready, and they're the people who have remained faithful. Those are the ones that he says they're the ones that he's going to use them. He says then that he said they're the ones that are worthy, for they are worthy. He gives them this promise. He said these are the overcomers. He said, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Now, I don't know if you all are aware of this, and it's a thing. I preached a sermon last week, Easter sermon at a church last week, and I explained to them about that where Jesus came off the cross. It says he went into the depths of the earth. So I went into what I believe about that. So this one, I want to go into something here that's a little controversial. He says he will not blot their name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you have always been in that Book of Life. But if you're here this morning and you're saved, if you're lost, you're an unbeliever, your name is in that book. Are you with me on that? Everybody's name is in that book. But if you die as an unbeliever, your name's crossed out. So what's left then is the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where the believers, that's the believer. But he says, I will not blot you out. But he says, everybody that has an ear to hear, let him hear. So what is the purpose of the church? Just think about the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church, there's two things I've got that I want to bring out this morning. In God's view, the purpose of the church is to bring people to salvation. And it's to build disciples and to glorify the Lord. We're here this morning as a congregation of worshipers. We're not here this morning, as I said the last time, we're not here to get fed. We're not here to do this or that. We're here to worship the Lord. In other words, when I'm standing up here and I'm talking to you, but I'm actually talking to the Lord. These people that were back here singing a few minutes ago did such a beautiful job. They weren't singing to us. They were singing and looking out here. But their audience is God. He is the focal point of our worship. He's the focal point of everything that we do. And so God is the intended audience. And so we look at this, God's view, the aliveness of a church is the presence of His Spirit. And if His Spirit's not there, the church is to build it. The aliveness of the church is His Spirit and the willingness of that church to accomplish His purpose. And we just stated the purpose. to bring people to salvation, to communicate the love and the grace of God to them. So we look at these things this morning. And if you'll look at, I wrote it down somewhere, 2 Peter, 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Peter is preaching to the same group of people in Asia Minor. And he's telling them almost the same thing. He says, Jesus Christ is the foundation stone. He's the cornerstone. But each one of us is a living stone that's woven into that wall. And so when you have one of the stones that's pulled out and fell on the ground, it weakens the whole building. It requires every single stone built on that foundation of Jesus Christ. If you get a chance, read 1 Peter 2, 1 through 12. It complements what we're looking at here today. But I want to look at one other thing here. I want you to turn over to the last verses there at verse 21, 20 and 20 in chapter 3. And then we're going to look at verse 1 in chapter 4. But I want you to look at what's going on here. These are the churches of the end times. This is a picture. These seven churches are a picture of the church just before the rapture. That's why it's so urgent for God, for Jesus to make this. This is a representation of the church in the end times. Or as my buddy Steve Collins says, the eschaton. He likes that word. But here, look at all these churches. And look what he says. What he says in verse 20 of chapter 3. And again, this is a picture of the church just before the rapture. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, and I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome, and am set down with my Father in heaven." And then he goes on and repeats that same thing he said to all five of those churches, all seven of those churches. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say unto the churches." He said that the church, not just the church in America, but the church in general, he says, you're going to have to straighten up. You're going to have to wake up and do what you're supposed to, complete the works. Take what you've got, build on it, complete what the task I've given to you. You know, Jesus, if you go back to the Gospels, when he fed the 4,000, fed the 5,000, what did he say? He said, "What do we got?" And they said, "We've got five fishes and whatever it was, two different meals, not much." He said, "Bring it hither to me." These things that remain, we need to bring them hither to him. Bring them to him. He said, "I'm at the door and I'm knocking." Just as sure as those doors back there, he's knocking. He's wanting to come in, and he wants to live in the church. He wants to build a church. He wants the church to be what he wants it to be to accomplish his purpose. But then, the sad part, or the good part, you know, Delilah wakes up every morning, and we're still in our house on Sullivan Street. She wants the rapture to come quick. And she'll look around and she'll say, "Lord, am I still here?" We're looking forward to the rapture. If you're a born-again believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, you're waiting for it. You don't dread it. It's not something to fear. But look what he says. This is the good news. Kind of scary, but look at what he says. This is after he said these letters to the church. I don't know how much time has passed, but this is, we know that John is gone, dead and gone. John was the only one of the 12 apostles who wasn't martyred. And I think he outlived all of them. He went back after he left Patmos. He went back to Ephesus and started a seminary and taught people to preach and teach. But he wasn't in the rapture like we're going to be. But here's what he said. In chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking to me." He didn't hear a voice, he heard a trumpet. Now, if you study the seven feasts of God, the next feast that's going to be fulfilled through Jesus Christ is the Feast of the Trumpets. And that's the trumpet we're going to hear when he calls us home. John says, after he's done all this and talked to the churches, He says, there's going to come a time when you will no longer be able to do what I'm asking you to do in these churches. Because he says he's going to call us home. He's going to rapture the church out. He says, I heard it as it were a voice, the voice of a trumpet talking with me, and it said, come up hither, and I will show you the things that must be hereafter. After that trumpet sounds, and the church is raptured out, and we're gone on to heaven, the things from verse 2 and chapter 4 on to the rest of the Revelation, that's what's going to happen. We will not be here for those things. You know, so people, I used to work with people that they were so scared of the mark of the beast. I had one friend who wouldn't have a checking account, he wouldn't have a savings account, he wouldn't have a credit card. The only thing he had with a number on it was his driver's license and his social security card. I said, Jack, you won't be here for that. Well, Wayne, I'm not saved. I said, well, Jack, if you get saved, you wouldn't have to worry about these things. So I gave him a little new, this is one of the, I guess one of the best times that I can remember about talking to people about the Lord. I gave him a little New Testament worker's testament. You ever seen one of those church worker New Testament? Had all the stuff in it. And I went down to see him one day. He was in a little building off on the parking lot working. He was sitting there crying. He was reading that. He said, Wayne, I just accepted the Lord for sitting right here in this little building. He died. I preached his funeral. And when I preached his funeral, I was able to say, my brother Jack's in heaven today. But he was still, and so many people today, they're so afraid of what's going to happen. But I'm ready for the rapture. Are you? So this morning, when we look at these things that's going on around us today, look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was in the temple. The king had just died. The nation just in some time in the past, there had been a terrible earthquake. There was economic, religious, social upheaval all around him. And you know, when the king died, remember the presidents that we've had shot and assassinated or been impeached and all this stuff, what a turmoil was in this country? Well, the king had died. But what did Isaiah see? He said, I looked up and he said, the temple was filled with the glory of the Lord. All that going around us today in America, we're supposed to be seeing the glory of the Lord. So if you're here this morning, and you're not a born-again believer, you will encounter the mark of the beast. You will go through these things from chapter 4 on through. And it's going to be, if you read it, it's going to be a terrible time. Just imagine what it's going to be like. Well, remember the pandemic. How many of you had trouble getting toilet paper? Can I get a witness? Imagine what, when you get back over here when it says there's a star thrown into the ocean, and one third of the seafood's dead. He said, I saw another one. He said, one third of the grass was burned up. One third of the cattle was burned up. There goes your ribeye steaks, your shrimp. You won't worry about toilet paper then. You'll be worried about what you're going to eat. It is going to be a terrible time when you remember back what it was like when you couldn't get paper towels, toilet paper. Remember back in the 70s when you couldn't get gas. You just think about what it's going to be like during that time. There was a time back in the Old Testament that said people were buying dove poopy to boil the seeds out of it. And they were paying for it. They were eating their children. Remember that? Just think, if it was that bad in normal living times, imagine what it's going to be like after the Antichrist comes. But he says, strength of those things remain. Complete the work. Tell those people about salvation. Tell them about the love and the grace of God. And that's what I'm telling you this morning. If you're here this morning, and you're a born-again believer, celebrate with me. But if you're here this morning, and you're lost and don't know Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are most certainly going to go to hell. I hate to say that. People resent that. People try to clean that up. But there's only everybody, every single person is going to have eternal life. Did you know that? Every single person that's ever been born is going to have eternal life. But there's only two places to spend eternal life. That's in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'll set you down up there with me. You'll have a front row seat. Or you're going to spend it in hell. And that's going to be a terrible place. So this morning, if you're here and you're lost, I'll be down front. We're going to do a song. while we're here, just play a couple of notes, or I'll have somebody hum a few bars or whatever you want to do. But I'll be down in front. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I can lead you through that plan of salvation. That's what it just said. I just said here in the book. We're here to tell people about salvation. And so as we do a song, let's maybe you're here today and you want to join this church. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've not completed your work. Maybe you're a marginal, and maybe you're not putting everything into it that you need to. I'll pray with you over that. But whatever decision anybody needs to make, I'll be here in front.